of the fig tree is found in three passages of the Bible. It is in Matthew 24, 32 to 35, Mark 13, 28 to 31, and Luke 21, 29 to 33. So it's found in three of the Gospels. We are now at the point of our study of parables where we're coming to the end, and most of the parables we have left, if not all of them, deal with the second coming. This is a theme, of course, that's throughout the Old Testament and in the New Testament as well, but at the time that Christ is giving these lessons, we don't have a New Testament. It hasn't been written yet. People are taking notes, obviously, and Matthew is a tax collector, so he's recording this message. And then Mark, of course, is a companion of basically Peter. So when you read Mark, you're reading Peter. And Luke was a historian of the first order that made it a point to go around and talk to all the eyewitnesses. And God the Holy Spirit, of course, inspired him to write these things down. So we have Matthew, Mark, and Luke with the parable of the fig tree. We're going to start with the book of Matthew in chapter 24, 32 to 35 is the actual parable. But 24, in Matthew chapter 24, if you have your Bibles open to that, we're just going to start in 24:1, because that chapter and chapter 25, as we noted in our last study when we concluded the master and the servant about Matthew 25 and the issue about the false interpretation of individuals going to prisons and helping out people and feeding them and clothing them, these are rewards. These have nothing to do with a requirement for salvation. But so the parable of the fig tree, Matthew chapter 24, if you have your Bible open, you'll see that many of these Bibles have at the very top signs of Christ's return as a theme for the chapter, which is correct. Now, the word signs of Christ's return, and I'm reading from the New American Standard Version, is not in the original. There were no chapters in the original book of Matthew. There were no verses. It was simply one long letter, but for convenience sake, when we translate it, we divide it up into chapters to separate themes and concepts and verses likewise. So we'll start out with chapter 24, verse 1. Jesus came out from the temple and was going away when his disciples came up to point out the temple buildings to him. Now this is, of course, near the time of the crucifixion. The Lord is going to be crucified very soon. He's in Jerusalem right now and he's visiting the temple and giving sermons in the temple and lectures and Bible classes. And so he's coming out of the temple, going away. Disciples came up to point out the temple buildings to him. Now, a little bit about the temple buildings. This is the second temple. Remember, the first temple was built by Solomon. It was destroyed in 586 BC by the Chaldeans. Why was it destroyed? Because the southern kingdom, the nation of Judah, had gone apostate. And Leviticus chapter 26 is very clear. A client nation to God that goes apostate, you'll have discipline, and if the discipline increases, that means that the number of people within the pivot of the client nation is shrinking, 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 and ultimately that nation will be wiped out. And the southern kingdom was wiped out in 586 by the Chaldeans, and they razed the temple. They destroyed the temple and brought back captives to Babylon. We studied that many, many times. But the Lord in his grace brought those people back. A certain segment of the population came back after 70 years of divine discipline for the nation, and a new nation was established, a new client nation, Judea. And they rebuilt the temple and rededicated the temple in 516. So 586 to 516, that's 70 years of discipline. And some of the old-timers were still there. And the young people, of course, were very excited to have the temple rebuilt on the exact same foundations. But the old-timers, they're in their 70s, 80s, they had seen the original temple, Solomon's temple, and many of them were very despondent because it was a shadow in terms of size and beauty of the original temple. And so that temple stood for many, many years. And fast forward, we have much history in between where the Greeks came in and conquered the nation of Judea. Then Judea threw the Greeks off, and then the Romans came in and conquered Judea, and Herod was appointed as a king over the Jews, a client king under the Roman Empire, Herod the Great, and he was a builder. He was a multi-millionaire of his day, built many, many projects, and he took it upon himself to really refurbish Jerusalem, strengthen the walls, aqueducts, and one of his big projects was to rebuild the temple. So he didn't tear down Zerubbabel's temple, he just expanded it. And it took decades to do the expansion work. In fact, they were still finishing off the touches when Jesus was on the earth in his humanity. And they were still having workers do this and do that and the other thing. But it was a gigantic structure with a portico and a wall. A Roman barracks was attached to one side. It was magnificent. Very impressive. And from a distance, you could see it shining on that hill. And so the disciples are very impressed with the building, very impressed. And they point out the buildings to him. And he said to them, verse 2, "Do you not see all these things? Truly," that means point of doctrine, "I say to you, not one stone here will be left upon another, which will not be torn down." Now, this is a prophecy that would occur in 70 AD. So Jesus said this circa 30 AD. We don't know exactly when the crucifixion took place. We've studied this before as well. Could have been 30, 31, or 32, maybe. I pick 30 because it's a round number. We know that the temple was destroyed in August of 70 AD by the Romans. Titus was the general at the time. He would later become the emperor. And we know that that prophecy was fulfilled. Every single stone in the temple complex was torn down. Today, you'll see what's called a wailing wall on one side. That wasn't part of the temple. But you can get an idea how fabulous the compound was. But the temple itself, yeah, every single stone was torn down to the ground, which is an unusual prophecy, because usually when one nation conquers another, you know, city or conquers, they don't tear the place down. They take it over. And it's hard to build buildings. You just refurbish the building and, you know, put a little paint on it and add some bricks here, bricks there, and now it's your building. So why would they tear this magnificent temple down stone by stone? Well, actually, one of the Roman legions camped on the site as they tore it down. An entire legion of about 5,000-6,000 Roman soldiers. A legion could be between 4,000 on the low end and 5,500-7,000 sometimes on the high end. So one of the Roman legions under Titus, they just camped right there in the temple area and they tore down every stone. Why? Well, because they noticed when they broke in August of 70 AD to finish off the final Jewish resistors, there was a final wall. Once you break in the main wall to the city of Jerusalem, well, you rush forward, but there's another wall around the temple complex. They had to break through that final wall. When they broke through that door, that gate, big fires were going everywhere, and they noticed something, that when they went to the temple area, fires are burning whatever burns, the wood in there, and the cloth, and they noticed that gold was leaking out through some of the rock crevices, very tight stones put together, but they could see that, and of course they knew that the Jews had buried a lot of gold there, so they said, well, these hidden compartments and hidden walls and hidden chambers under the walls or besides the walls, there's gold in there. And we've already taken out a lot of gold out of the temple treasury, but there's other gold that's hidden. That's why they tore down every stone, looking for the G-O-L-D, which they found a lot of it. If you go to Rome today, you'll see a big arch called the Arch of Titus. And you'll see that they've carved out pictures of Roman soldiers marching through the streets of Rome with all the booty that they got from Jerusalem. You'll even see the menorah, which is the candelabra that was in the temple. And they're carrying big boxes of treasures. And in fact, that money was used to build the grand arena, the Colosseum. The Colosseum you see today did not exist in 70 AD. It took several decades, and the money that they had taken from the Jews was used to build that Colosseum, which part of it, of course, still stands today. Now, Rome had other Colosseums, but they didn't have the Grand Colosseum yet, which costs money. So that's why this prophecy was fulfilled, and Jesus made this prophecy, and every prophecy in the Bible is going to be fulfilled, but that's the practical reason why it was fulfilled. Rome was one of the gold. Normally, they wouldn't tear down every single building because they're still occupying the place, the city, and the nation. But this is a prophecy that exactly happened. And then we have verse 3. As he was sitting on the Mount of Olives. Now, what's the Mount of Olives? You might have seen this verse referred to as the Mount of Olivet. It's a hill right outside Jerusalem. And Jesus, of course, would go to this place. He'd been to this place many times. And so he was sitting on the Mount of Olives. The disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" We've got three questions here. Now, I go into this in great, great detail. You can go to ChristianDoctrineMinistries.com to the website, go to the book of Matthew, and we take a lot of time separating these three questions and looking at the answers that Jesus gave. So I won't spend a lot of time because I want to get to the parable, and we've covered this before. But note they've got three questions. When will these things happen? And what will be the sign of your coming? And the end of the age. The end of the age, of course, is a specific question. The signs of your coming. They knew that Jesus had indicated he's going to come a second time, and they want to know about that. And these things, they want to know when the walls, when the Romans are going to come in and tear down the temple walls. So these are the questions. And Jesus answered and said to them, "See to it that no one misleads you." Well, there you go. It's easy to mislead people that have no information, no facts. We have in our modern day this thing called ChatGPT and AI, and they're programmed by people. And if you know something, when you ask the critter, we'll just call it a toaster, you ask a question, they'll give you an answer. But if you know the true answer, many times the answer is not accurate. So you answer back to this thing and say, no, that's not correct. And then you give them some information and it might say, oh, yes, you're very smart. You're right. In fact, here's more information on the issue. And so you've got to have a basis of knowledge. But many people, they have no basis of knowledge whatsoever. And so whatever the ChatGPT tells them, that's gospel to them. That's it. Remember, this stuff is programmed by humans and crap in, crap out in many cases. So you've got to be very wary about the thing and do your own studying. Use your own brain. God gave you a brain, and you will be deceived if you do not take, if you're not a serious student of the Word of God, you haven't got a chance. So he says, see that no one misleads you. You cannot be misled if you know Bible doctrine. Impossible. As we've noted many times, you have to study Bible doctrine. It's not going to come to you naturally. The other side, oh, you don't need to study it. It's the cosmos, the cosmic system. It's everywhere. It's in the media, it's in the schools, it's in the teachers' union, it's in the government, it's in your social interaction. It's the devil's world. You are breathing that stuff in from childhood. But learning Bible doctrine? No. You're not going to get that in the cosmos, in the world, in Satan's world. He's against it. But if you have positive volition, you will get that information, and you won't be misled. But if you don't, yeah, you haven't got a chance. Haven't got a chance. Verse 5, for many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead many. So Jesus is indicating a fact of history. We've had many people that have claimed to be the Messiah. In fact, the Jews revolted a second time after they were crushed in 70 AD. The Romans allowed the Jews still to remain in the land, and they had certain autonomy. And they revolted again in the next decade. And the person that led the revolt said, I'm the Messiah. Now, he couldn't prove he was the Messiah because all of the records were destroyed in 70 AD. Now, the Jews kept meticulous records. But what that meant is that someone that says that they're the Messiah, they got to show their credentials. And, the temple library is gone. So you can say whatever you want to say. In fact, Jews today, they don't know what tribe they came from. No idea. All those records are gone. Now, if your last name is Levi, you can make a pretty good guess that I came from the tribe of Levi. Or if your last name is Judah, you probably are related to the tribe of Judah. But the vast majority of Jews, they don't know what they're... They can't prove it. Jesus could prove his lineage. He was royal. He came from... His mother came from Nathan, who was the son of David and Bathsheba. And his legal father, not his real father, but his legal father, Joseph, came through the line of Solomon himself. He could show it. The temple records were there. Nobody ever questioned that he wasn't the son of David. We studied this many times. In fact, people were called the son of David. And the Pharisees, they had to grant it because they could go to the library. Yep, he's a son of David. Literally, he's from that line. But today, a Messiah can't present the credentials. They certainly can't do the thousands of miracles that the Messiah was predicted to have done. And Jesus did those as well, of course. But yeah, so they revolted a second time. That was crushed a second time. And so they were deceived. And that person said, I'm the Messiah. Not too long ago in New York City, you had some person, you got some of these Hasidic Jews that dress up like they were living in the 15th century in Europe with the black hats and all these things and the black stuff. Well, one fellow said he was the Messiah. Of course, he died and he was not the Messiah. He was a great deceiver. And so he says, many will come in my name, saying, I'm the Christ. The word Christ is simply the English word for the Greek word, which is Christos, which is a transliteration. From Christos to Christ is a transliteration. In other words, transliteration means the word sounds in one language like it does in another language. But the Christos, Christ, is a translation from the word Messiah. Messiah doesn't sound like Christ, therefore it's a translation, which means the anointed one, the appointed one. And he was anointed and appointed by God the Father to go to the cross for the sins of the world. That's the Messiah. So, I am the Christ, and many and will mislead many. Verse 6, and you will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not frightened, for those things must take place, but that is not yet the end. So, until the end, which is going to be, of course, the second coming, which will start the millennium, that's what he means. Again, we're not going to go into detail on these three questions. I have it in Matthew. You can spend many hours going through it. But here it refers to the millennium. That's the end of the age, because the Jewish age will end at the last 7 years from Daniel's prophecy, which will be carried out during the rapture period. We call the tribulation right after the rapture. You have 7 years. Then the end comes. The end is when the second coming occurs. And so you're going to hear wars and rumors of wars until the second coming. The second coming hasn't happened yet. Jesus is not back yet. Now, many liberals, they think, oh, we're going to get rid of war and we'll just disarm the military and peace will break out all over the world. You're an idiot. There'll always be a war. And if you don't believe it, the Bible tells you there's going to be wars, hot wars, and rumors of wars, cold wars. We came out of a very long cold war with the USSR. We're in a hot war right now with Iran, and there'll always be another war. I do a lot of radio, TV interviews, and one of the questions is, how do you, you know, what's going to happen? What's going to happen? Well, there's always another war. That's what's going to happen. So we'll finish this war, and then there'll be another war at some point, another war, until Christ returns at the second advent. During the millennium, there won't be any more wars. But we're not in the millennium, and you won't be in the tribulation if you're a believer, because you know you're dispensational theology, the next event is the rapture. You'll be gone. And the tribulation will start that 7 year period. Remember, we have the 7 years because the prophecy that was given to Daniel of 490 years. And 7 years are left on that game clock. The clock stopped at the Messiah when he was cut off. And therefore, that will occur in 30 AD. God owes the Jews 7 more years. That will be a special addition to the Old Testament dispensation. When the church age leaves at the rapture, there's no longer another church age. That's it. That's the royal family. That's you. The next section will be that 7 years that are missing for the Jews, the Old Testament. And then you have another dispensation called the millennium. And those are also not church age believers. They are inferior to your status as a church age believer. So you're going to hear wars and rumors of war. See that you do not be frightened, for those things must take place, but that is not yet the end. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and in various places there will be famines and earthquakes. But all these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. Now, the earthquakes and all these horrendous things, we have earthquakes today. And sometimes people get very excited. Oh, see, it's a sign of the second coming. There's an earthquake in Peru or in Venezuela or in Oklahoma. There's always been earthquakes. Mount Vesuvius is going to blow its stack again. Mount Helen is going to blow its stack. This is not what this is referring to. There in the tribulation, we studied that in Revelation, there's going to be fantastic upheavals. I mean to tell you, plagues that will hit the earth. You know, the horsemen of the apocalypse coming in. And you think we're having earthquakes now. The world will be shaken to its core by a variety of horrendous activities, including these famines that are going to wipe out huge swaths of the human population. Earthquakes swallow up huge swaths of the human population. As we know, the Bible tells us if God didn't cut that 7 years short, there'd be nobody left alive. That's how many people would be killed in these various ways. But all these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. Then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all the nations because of my name. Now, this happens all the time against Christians. It always has. Legalism hates grace. Religion hates grace. But in the tribulation, they're going to turn up the heat. And we studied that in our last Bible class at the conclusion of the Master of the Servant parable about the 144,000 Jewish evangelists that are going to be hunted down and killed. And a certain number of people will help them as they're being hunted down. They'll feed them, they'll clothe them, they'll even visit them in jail. And they will be rewarded for demonstrating the Bible doctrine in their soul that motivated them to do that. And that is the issue of works. You have the Bible doctrine, the faith. Well, your works is how you exemplify that when testing comes to you. And these people will be slaughtered along with 144,000. Many of them will give their lives for these things. And so that is going to be a horrendous time. And they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you. And you will be hated by all nations because of my name. And this is specifically during the tribulation, but of course it has application to all dispensations at all times because believers are always hated. You're not going to be a popular person if you're a serious student of the Word of God. Guarantee it. Verse 10, at that time many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. So during the tribulation, yeah, this will occur. People that have faith, that are believers even, they'll rat out other believers for money, or for this, or for that, or the other thing. This actually happened during the Roman persecutions. To save your own skin, you'll point out your neighbor. And, of course, the Romans would also give you a part of the neighbor's property if you did point out a Christian. And did Christians do this to other Christians? Yes, they did. Yes, they did. And many of the Christians that went into the arena were not mature believers. They were dying to send them to death. But that's another story. So many will fall away and will betray one another and hate one another. Many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. Yeah, you can be misled today by false prophets, by false pastor teachers. Easy. There's a sucker born every minute. Why? Because lawlessness is increased. Most people's love will grow cold. The lawlessness here is, again, rejection of Bible doctrine. Remember during the tribulation, this is speaking about the tribulation here, the restraining ministry of the Holy Spirit is removed. So Satan has a free hand. And those believers that are there, that are not studying Bible doctrine, obviously their pastor teacher is going to be this or something like it, because there won't be time to grow a pastor teacher. To grow a well-prepared pastor teacher, a man that has the gift of pastor teacher, it takes years for that person before they even open their mouth, because they've got to know Bible doctrine in detail, backwards, forwards, up and down. They got to know the categories. They have to study under another pastor teacher and dedicate themselves to that mission. There's not enough time when the tribulation starts. There's going to be no mature pastor teacher when the tribulation starts. A lot of new believers. Remember, it starts with unbelievers only because all the believers are taken off the earth. That's called the rapture. Starts with unbelievers. A lot of them are going to say, oh, whoa, I heard the gospel before, and now I'm going to accept it. But who's going to teach me? How am I going to grow? And so that's the answer, of course, as we've indicated before. We have the technology now, and that will happen. So they're going to mislead many because lawlessness is increased. Verse 12, chapter 24, most people's love will grow cold, the vast majority. But the one who endures to the end, he will be saved. Now, again, this is not a salvation passage. This is deliverance. If you're a born-again believer in the tribulation and you are positive towards Bible doctrine and you endure to the end, you're going to be delivered. That doesn't mean you won't be killed. It means you're going to be delivered. Delivered to what? The status of a mature believer. We've studied this so many times. The word sozo, it means to deliver from one point to another point. From the context of the passage, it's very clear this is not delivering an unbeliever to the status of a believer by means of the gospel. This is delivering a baby believer to a mature believer by means of studying Bible doctrine and applying Bible doctrine and passing the test. Verse 14, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. The end here is the second coming. Now, your end is going to come if the rapture doesn't occur, but this is not talking about your end or the end of the church age. This is not a rapture passage. This is the second coming passage. The Jews of Jesus' day, they didn't know about the rapture. The rapture is a mystery doctrine for the church age. All they knew about was, oh, well, we know the second coming, and that's the question they asked. When's the second coming? So Jesus, of course, is taking this question and giving emphasis to that question. When's the second coming? Well, the second coming is going to be when these things occur. When these things occur. Okay, so let's continue. We've got a little bit more time. The gospel we preach the whole world. What does that mean? We studied that in Revelation. Angels, saved angels, not fallen angels, elect saved angels will be given the gospel from the atmosphere. And again, the 144,000 Jewish evangelists will be giving the gospel all over the world, and Gentile evangelists will be giving the gospel. The gospel will be freely available to anybody that wants to hear it. But many people, their love will grow cold. Their love here means their attraction to Bible doctrine, to God. They love the darkness. They don't love the light. And you can give them the gospel every day, five times a day. It'll do them no good. We're going to study Lazarus and the rich man, which is not a parable. If you go to your to some of these sources, they say, well, that's a parable. No, it's not a parable. But we'll study that because we can call it a quasi-parable, maybe. We'll see why later on. But in that story, which is a true story, really did happen. The rich man said, you know, send somebody back to my brothers. Give them the gospel. They wouldn't do any good. Answer, well, it will do no good. Even if somebody from the dead stood in front of your brothers, do them no good. They have all the information they need already. What they're lacking is positive volition. And positive volition will not change when you're on negative volition, unless you decide to change it. But if you're on negative volition, I don't care what the outside influence is, you're not going to respond to it. Will not do it. So then the end will come. Verse 15. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. That's in English parentheses, but that's in the original. Then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains. So Jesus is now in the middle of the tribulation, in the end part of the tribulation. And we studied this just in brief. You're going to have, Satan's going to have a false Messiah and a false John the Baptist, if you will. And so he's going to have a false Jewish Messiah. He's going to have a Roman dictator, revived Roman dictator, and they're going to work in tandem, hand to hand. And so they're going to set up an abomination of desolation in the temple. So there will be a third temple that's rebuilt. Today we have no third temple. When the Romans destroyed the temple, the second temple, which we can call Zerubbabel's temple, Herod the Great rebuilt it, tore that down in 70 AD, there's never been another temple. And that's no mistake. The Jews would love to rebuild their temple. Jews are back in the nation, Jews are back in the land in mass right now, called the nation of Israel. You can go to the United Nations and see a little card that says Israel on it. They came there right after World War II. So they've been in the land for, you know, they're going to be coming up on 100 years pretty soon. Oh yeah, they would have rebuilt that temple a long time ago, but they can't, because it must be rebuilt on the original site, the original site. What's stopping them? Well, there's a Muslim shrine there called the Dome of the Rock, and it's built on the same exact spot where the original temple was built. Now, there are no mistakes in God and God, in God's plan, and God controls history. And it's no mistake that that place is restricted for the Jews to rebuild that third temple. Something will happen to that Dome of the Rock, and they will build a third temple on that spot. Now, it won't take very long, because actually all the construction materials are already laid up in warehouses. The Jews are just waiting. They're waiting for something to happen to the Dome of the Rock. Something will happen to the Dome of the Rock. It could be before the rapture. It could be after the rapture. But during the tribulation, there will be a third temple, because you can't have an abomination of desolation set up in the third temple if there's no third temple. And the third temple is not the Dome of the Rock. That's a Muslim dome that they stuck up there. It's got a gold facing over the front of the thing. So there's going to be a third temple. And so you can kind of gauge this right now. We're in 2026. There's no third temple. But therefore, verse 15, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, let the reader understand, then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains. We studied the book of Daniel in detail. We studied Revelation. Again, you can go back and get those I keep calling them tapes because I'm in the old school, but they're not on tapes anymore. They're out of the cloud. But you can pull those lessons down and listen to them. Daniel predicted this. It's covered in Revelation as well. So there's going to be a statue of this individual set up in the temple. And people are required to worship this statue. Now, this is a desecration of Jewish law. You don't have any statues of people set up in the temple at all. There are no statues. There are no figures in the temple. So when you see that set up and you're living in Jerusalem and you're a Jew, well, here's another prophecy. Get out of the city immediately. Flee the city. Flee the city. Because they will be hunting down all Christians, all people that are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're a Jew in Jerusalem, you better get out of the city because they're coming for you to kill you. And so this is a warning to flee into the mountains. What mountains? Well, that's where the Dead Sea Scrolls were found, the mountains of Galilee. A lot of caves, a lot of mountains there. And so if you find yourself in the tribulation, it won't be you, but if you're in the tribulation and you identify that you're in the tribulation and you're in Jerusalem and you're a Jew, it's time to start picking out your vacation spot in a cave somewhere, because this abomination of desolation will be set up at the last part of the tribulation, not the first 3.5 years, the last 3.5 years. So you obviously want to make preparation, maybe a year or two. You've got to go out there into the mountains and carve out a little place where you and your family can go because you believe in the Bible and you've heard these tapes or these things, these lessons, and you know that that abomination of desolation is being set up in the third temple. It's time for you to get out of town. Why? Because Jesus tells you to, right here in the book of Matthew. So you will then, when you see the abomination of desolation go up, boom, you're out. You're out of the city. You head straight to your place that you've set up. And that's where you're going to be hiding out. So that's this prophecy, what it says. And so verse 16 tells you to flee. Whoever is on the housetop must not go down to get the things out that are in his house. Whoever is in the field must not turn back to get his cloak. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. But pray that your flight will not be in the winter or on a Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation, such as not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will. So Jesus, of course, is indicating that when this event occurs, the desolation of abomination of desolation set up in the temple, this statue that you're commanded to worship, leave quickly. It's like your house is on fire. You don't go back in and get this and get that. You get out. If you're in the field, you head straight to your cave that you've already pre-positioned. And if you're pregnant, well, it's going to be very difficult to travel because you're pregnant. If it's on a Sabbath, well, today in Jerusalem, the religious crowd closes the place down on a Sabbath. Hard to travel. So that happens today. And obviously, it's going to be happening back during the tribulation. They're going to close everything down during Sabbath periods. So it's time to get out. And so pray that this event does not occur when these things are happening, because your travel will be much more difficult. Much more difficult. And this verse 21, it tells you, this is the start of the horrors. The last 3.5 years of the tribulation is when the killing begins. The killing fields. And again, every single person would be killed if God did not stop it and cut the 7 years just a little bit short. There's going to be, that's why it's called tribulation. We call it the tribulation from the book of Matthew because they have the word tribulation. The word's also mentioned in Revelation. That's where we came up with the word, the tribulation. Tribulation is that 7-year period when all hell breaks loose. First 3.5 years, it won't be that bad. Satan will be trying to create a perfect environment. That's what he is boasted to do in the angelic conflict. Give me a chance. I can create nirvana. I can create Eden. But it'll all fall apart, and he will realize he's cast down out of heaven. Remember, in the middle of the tribulation, he's no longer allowed to go to heaven, and all his demons are down on the earth, and that's when the killing starts. And so if you're a believer Jew, and you know this message, get out of Jerusalem. If you're an unbeliever Jew, well, you're just, you're out of luck. They won't be hunting you because you will bow down to the abomination of desolation. You'll accept anything to save your skin. But if you're a Jew that is a believer that has Bible doctrine, you're ready for this. And so this is written for those people that have not, you know, they're not here right now. The church age is still here. But these wise believers, they will not be deceived. They will not be misled like verse 11. Many will, but the wise believer will not be misled. And that's what we have in verse 22. Unless those days have been cut short, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. And that's it. It's almost unbelievable to think about the slaughter and the desolation that will occur in the human race at that time. So we'll stop here and we'll pick up on Matthew 24, chapter 24, verse 23. And this is our running start into the parable of the fig tree. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word this afternoon. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by these things in Christ's name. Amen.